continuation of Life Pressures. The next book in chronological sequence. The last book was in Galatians, and the next book is 1 Corinthians, chronological order. And one of the subjects that I noticed in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 was the pressure to perform. And I don't know why I do that. Make lopsided parentheses. There. And I put in parentheses to the world's standards. Do you want to tell me what the world identifies as a successful person? What does that person, the personality of a successful person, what is that kind of personality that the world sees?
Confident?
You have to ask me to spell a hard one, huh? Close enough. Power / control. Aggressive. Kind of a type 1 personality. Pardon? Rich? Well, that's not really his personality. Yeah. What kind of personality does... Well, that's what you get for coming in late, little lady. Workaholic, yeah. Okay, Janelle, now it's your turn. What are some of the results that the world looks at to as a standard to say that you're a successful person? Okay, rich, money. Status? Pardon? Popular. Yeah, that's pretty good. Do you see any common denominator with all these things? Me, exactly. Me. And that's why these self-help books are so popular. And the authors get so rich because it's based on the fact that they're going to show you how to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps in order to gain the success that as the world standards in performing. This is what the world expects you to do to perform in their standards. And this is just the antithesis of what the scripture teaches. And that's what we're going to go into today.
Oh, you can
imagine yourself. Yeah. Too late. I have the eraser. Don't mess with the man with the eraser. So this is what the world standards are, but there's one little thing that the scripture teaches us about being Christians, isn't there? What's that? We are not of this world, right? And God, in his infinite humor, often uses people who are the antithesis of these things that we posted on this board to be able to do his mighty deeds. And for one example, there are many, but one example that's a popular story and kind of my favorite is in Gideon. Let's go back to Judges chapter 6. We're going to skip around in Judges between 6 and 7. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just kind of hit the highlights to get the idea down here. So in Judges chapter 6, way back there, in the Old Testament, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midian for 7 years. And it says, the hands of the Midian dominated Israel, and because of Midian, the children of Israel made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. So that sets up the situation that Israel is in. And then, of course, after the children do evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord brings judgment upon them for doing so, all of a sudden they find are victims and cry out to the Lord for help. And so in verse 7, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midian, the Lord sent them a prophet who said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and out of the place of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of Egypt and all your oppressors. He's reminding him of what he's already done for them. And then he tells them, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whom land you are living. But you have disobeyed me. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under an oak tree, and Ophrah belonging to Joash the Abzrite. It's easy for me to say. Gideon, his son, was threshing wheat in a winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles that our fathers told us about? They said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? Yet now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this strength of yours, save Israel from the control of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Okay, kind of ironic that as soon as the Lord approaches Gideon, he calls him old man of valor while he's hiding in a winepress doing his threshing. So what are some characteristics that we learned about Gideon in the last few verses? What are some of the things that he mentioned, why he should not be a leader? He's young. He's hiding. Quite, in our standards, not quite the man of valor, is he? So you could even say maybe a little cowardly. Pardon? Fearful. Yeah, fearful. That's a better word. I like that. Yeah, the least of the least, yeah. The influential family. Not, as you say, not confident? Yeah. Now, those are good observations. I mean, if we were to look for someone to save us from an invading army, these are probably not the qualities that we would be looking for in a leader. Yeah. Right. Yeah. He was faithful. Yep. He was one of the few faithful ones. But you look at the leaders of our military today, the five-star generals. They've gone through West Point. They've gone through several wars. They've been commanders of military units. You know, they've shown their worth of being a leader and a general of an army. You know, they're decisive. They have, you know, physical strength, and you know, they're just kind of the opposite of what we see here in Gideon. But isn't it interesting how God does not choose our five-star generals, but instead he chooses Gideon. Now, to make this even more fun, we're going to see that, you know, we know the story of the fleece, right? Where Gideon is doubtful that he can't believe that he's the one that God chose to deliver Israel. And even though he's faithful, I don't know that he totally trusts God to be able to follow through, you know? And because he's, you know, it's his skin. He's worried about. So remember, he says, you know, if you truly called me, you know, make the land wet with dew, but the fleece dry. He gets up, and God does that. He goes, yeah, okay, but just in case it's a coincidence, make the fleece wet and all the land dry. And God does that, and finally Gideon gets it, and he goes, oh, you know, he surrenders. So and God instructs him to get a bunch of men together. Let's see. In chapter 7, verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many people. Oh, he says, you have too many people with you. I don't remember where. Pardon? Verse 2, okay. The Lord said, yeah, there are too many people with you to give the Midianites their hands, lest it's glorify themselves over me. Here is a key verse, right? Who is this about? It's about God. Because what would happen if Gideon were to conquer the Midianites with all these people that have volunteered to come? Pardon? it wouldn't be about God. It wouldn't be showing God's glory, right? And it would do nothing to enforce the Israelites to put their trust in him instead of these false gods. God is trying to teach them that he is stronger than those, you know, than those false gods that they were worshiping. He's trying to give them an object lesson here. So he says, whosoever is afraid or anxious, go home. So 72,000 from among the people turned and left.
That's a lot of people.
That's the first filter. Then the Lord said, you still got too many people. Go down to the river and watch people drink. And if their eyes are down as they drink, get rid of them. But if they're looking up at the same time they're drinking, those are the ones you want to keep. Anyway, it comes down to, I think, 300 people that go up against the Midianite camp. And it's, I mean, there are thousands of Midianites in this camp. And the 300 people are going up against these thousands. And, of course, you know the rest of the story that, you know, they spread out, and each person has a torch with a lamp over it, and at the proper time they crack the pot, and the torches are exposed, and they see all these torches, and to top her off is they had a dream the night before about the hordes of the army of Gideon that was coming after them. So they were already paranoid. And then they see these torches surrounding them, and they get so afraid that they turn around on each other, and they're fighting themselves. And then that's how God delivers them. So, even with these things that were, we would call against Gideon as being a leader, what was the one thing that he was that qualified him to be a leader? Obedient. That's right. In the end, he was obedient. It doesn't matter of these other things. As long as he was obedient to God, he was listening to God, and he was obeying God. And it was only because of that that they were able to conquer the Midianites. This is just the opposite of what the world looks for in a leader, but God looked for him. Why did God look for this type of person? To be glorified, exactly, so that his name will be glorified throughout the tribe. So any questions on that little story? Questions? Answers? We'll go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now. And Paul sort of lands this for us. In chapter 1, starting in verse 18. God is contrasting the difference between what the world sees as being wise and what God sees as being wise. It says, for those who are perishing, those who are do not have a relationship with Christ, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made the wisdom of this world foolish? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, will preach Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God, get this, the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you get that? This is the foundation of why we do not take the world's perception of success, nor do we take the world's standard of performance in our lives. Because no matter how hard we try, in our great, even the greatest wisdom of Solomon, God is still tremendously more wise than what we could ever be. And so if we, in our humility, accept God to drive our purpose in life, and drive our reason to perform, what kind of performance are we called to do as Christians? Obedience. What is another thing that we're called to perform? Humility? Pardon? Abide in Christ. Exactly. Like Jesse delivered the message so well last week. The key word, repentance. Right? And we are to preach that repentance to others so that they too can have that relationship with Christ that we do. So that is our performance. And in no way at all can we do that in our own strength or by the world's strength. No matter how strong we are, no matter how wise we are, no matter how rich we are, you know, whatever you want to fill in there, it ain't going to measure up. Because it's only through the Holy Spirit and God's strength and God's wisdom and God's riches that we are able to perform in the duties that he has called us to do. Right. And Gideon, you could see Gideon definitely needed more evidence. Yeah. He said, okay, I know God's in this. We're good. We're good to go. Yeah. Definitely. Good point. Others, among you, not many wise men according to the flesh, not many mighty men, and not many noble men were called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confuse the wise. So let's look at the attributes that Paul brought out on the Corinthian church believers. What were some of the attributes he brought out of the Corinthian believers? Lowly positions. Not mighty. Pardon? Not noble? Right. Not influential? Right. They were not wise. Right. According to the world. These are the people God chose to build his church. Amazing, isn't it? Why did God choose this type of people to build his church? What was the purpose of using people with these attributes? Well, Paul says he uses the unwise to confound the wise, right? Isn't that what it says? What does that mean? Why? What does that mean? Yeah. Why would God do this? What's the purpose of confusing the wise with the unwise? Yes. Exactly. Exactly. It shows God's glory. It shows his righteousness. It shows his power. And it shows that, remember what, my brain just kind of clicked jumped a couple places. Remember when Jesus was making the triumphal entry and people were saying Hosanna and the Pharisees told Jesus to tell those people to be quiet? And he says, if I were to make these people be quiet, he said, the rocks would cry out. That tells them, and I believe him, you know. But I would have kind of liked to have seen that. That would have been kind of fun. But it just shows that God is in charge, doesn't it? God is the creator. If he can make anything work, if everybody were to be quiet, he'd have nature itself shouting out his glory. So he brings the unwise to confuse the wise, because the wise are looking in themselves for answers. And God is saying, that's not where it is. See, I'm using these people that aren't wise, and I'm showing you the answer with these people. It's not about yourself and your own wisdom and your own way in the world. It's about me. So a lot of times, many, many times, he will take the most inconspicuous people that he can find. I mean, he found Gideon hiding in a threshing floor, in a wine press, and he even, you know, today he will raise up people from obscurity to be able to do what he has called them to do, his work. Do you think not that he could also use us, maybe? So the pressure to perform in the world standard, we know, is we can't. But to pressure to perform in our calling using God's strength and being obedient to Him, we can. So, other than what I said, what are some of the takeaways that you yourself have got from this lesson? Yep, walk in faith, huh? One step at a time, as he calls. Very good. Anybody else? Right. Putting away our own strength and relying on God for our strength, right? Very good. Anybody else? Right. Right. Exactly. Absolutely. You're absolutely right. Janelle, what were you going to? Exactly. That's exactly right. These are excellent. I'm this tells me you were actually awake and kind of paying attention. This is good. Congratulations. Absolutely. Amen. You bet. Right? Yep. Right. Excellent. That's right. Great point. So just a little tagline. Was the First Corinthian church perfect? I don't think so. They were so confused that he had to write them a second letter to help straighten them out. But you know, God still used them. They used them where they were, right? And as long as they were paying attention, and Paul was there, discipling them, they were growing, and so. It just shows again how God uses imperfect people to do His perfect job, His perfect will. Any questions? Yes. Absolutely. This is geared for people who have a relationship with Christ. Oh, yeah. Depends. Did God call you? We have sin in our heart, yeah, to absolve our sin before we come before Him. And then there's the principle that He will not hear us if we harbor sin in our hearts. And I'm going to say I'm going to take the fifth, because I don't want to pretend like I know all of God's motives and all of that. Like we saw, the First Corinthians, they're a mess. God still used them. I believe you can. I mean, yeah. Right. Absolutely. Yeah. You want to add something, Jesse? You got time. Thanks.
What does it mean to have a heart right with God when we can't make Old Testament stuff to work for us? So there are things that you're ignorant on right now that you will learn later. So God can use you in your ignorance. So God doesn't judge them or hurt them. He calls on us, you the body. He calls the mature believer to go get them and say, hey, we're just having lunch break. Let's go. So the willing heart has to be there, but you're never going to. And you got to be careful too on God doesn't want perfect people. Yes, He does want perfect people. Yes, He does. But it's First Peter. You got to be perfect. And again, we're mixing up what the world sees as perfect and what God sees as perfect. So we're already perfect in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So it's allowing that perfectness to come out of us, which goes to God Himself, which goes against the first part we went over, that this, that He did a good job on the self stuff. You got to get rid of all that. It's about Christ. So I have to love the perfect, and we do have the nature of God, so we do have God that to be actually true. So we have the nature of God in us, because who's in us? Jesus. You can't have two natures. Either you're saved, or you're not saved. So when Christ is in you, you get everything that Christ has. Christ is God. Peter tells us that we have the nature of God. So it's getting, again, what the world says about your Jesus, like we're dabbling in psychology now. Well, you're not going to be perfect. That's not true. You are. You are. And you're saved. Now see that out. Right? And it's understanding, too, where I am at now. I will still, like, talk about, still a good job on. There is a growing process. That's why we have teachers. The Holy Spirit, was your only teacher. God would not give you the teaching. He uses the body. He wants to use the body. Yes, it's a great teacher. So there are things that God uses in the body as the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. The other thing is to reveal all truth to you. He guides you. So as I'm learning from Dennis, or as I'm learning from sermons or my own studies, the Holy Spirit says, hey, I'm guiding you this way. There are things that I've studied and read, and I'm like, yeah, this is it. This is the truth. And then 6 months later, I go, whoa, I was right there. I was actually wrong. Then I got to come before people and say, hey, I said this. I'm sorry. I was wrong. We grew, right? I wasn't even convinced that this was right or wrong, or that it was wrong. I thought it was right. So there was a whole section on being patient, growing in the Lord. What you get in a position has to grow out, that process to come out in our daily life. So there's a lot to it. That's why the Christian life relies on the church, the body, to help. You know, if the Holy Spirit wasn't the only one that gave me encouragement, God wouldn't have encouragement, right? So there's a whole big, huge process that comes into all of this. So, does that answer the question? Okay. Best examples, look at what Barnabas did with Paul. Barnabas took Paul under his wing. So whenever you see these guys go out, there's a native speaker and someone following them. Right? They're learning on the job training, right? So they have a part, they're doing good. Now there was a time when Silas and Timothy, these guys were just with Paul. They didn't really do much. And then who does Paul send? He sends Timothy and Silas and his guys to fix the church's mess, right? Because he's trying.
Thank you. Okay. Pick that up later. Let's pray.
Our Father, we thank you as we humbly approach your throne on your Holy Spirit's willingness to come to teach us, to learn more about you. And God, help us to remember that the way the world sees success or performance is not what you expect of us. And help us to always look to you and not the world to gauge our success. And Lord, we just pray that you will be with Jesse as he brings your message, and that hearts will be opened and minds will be aware, and that lives will be changed. And in these things, Lord, we would give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.